full steam ahead. Spare no steam. Let there be no steam left after this show. Hey, folks, I got to tell you this. Some senior members, high-ranking officials of Team Zender, listened to my five pilot shows last week. They said, for one thing, you should have lost the radish story. That was the first thing. Yeah, and one of the high-ranking members said, why don't you finish your sentences? I don't know. I mean, I'm sitting here. How am I supposed? This is harder than it looks, folks. Yeah, I know. I have the technology to go back and make myself sound like a genius. I can cut. I can paste. I can tweak. I can Twitter. But I refuse to do it. I yam what I yam. And you're getting the real Zender here from high atop the Postal Service. Hi, folks. We're into another week here of unmitigated truth-telling. And as I look through my notes, I see that, I don't know why I did this. I don't have Mel Gibson come until Thursday, but you know, I've taunted you long enough. I've got to get to Mel Gibson today, and I'm going to do it. But before I do that, I have to let you know what the Catholics think of sin. Mel Gibson is a Catholic, hardcore Catholic. I used to be a hardcore Catholic. Catholics have certain opinions on sin, and once again, Protestants are not going to dodge this bullet because neither, listen to this, I'm going to make a radical, I said I wasn't a radical last week, I'm going to make a very unusual statement. Neither the Catholics, nor the Protestants, nor 99.9% of the Christian religion care that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. None of these faiths believe that Jesus actually succeeded in taking away sin. How do I know that? It's easy, because every one of these religions is still fighting sin. Sin is still going to mess up your life with God. God's opinion of you still depends on whether or not you sin. And the one sin you can't commit, and boy, I got to get this tract for you. I found this tract at the grocery store. Instead of talking about it, I should just go get it. Here I am getting on a sidetrack again, but this is going to show you the hypocrisy of the opinions of the religion on sin. I'm determined not to turn my recorder off and sound like a genius. So I am looking for this thing in my Bible while I'm talking to you. My Bible is quite a unorganized disaster here, but I use this thing. I got a tract one time at the grocery store. Here it is. I found it. It's called Salvation Plain and Simple. Listen to this contradiction. This was put out by Sword of the Lord Publishers. This all relates to Mel Gibson. It relates to the Catholic Church. It relates to sin. I got to set the background for you here. I'm going to go to page 13 here. Listen to this. The greatest truth that ever coursed through my brain. What's this guy's name? Dr. Curtis Hudson is his name. The greatest truth that ever coursed through my orthodox brain. I added orthodox there. Was the truth of the substitutionary death of Jesus. That Jesus Christ actually took all my sins, past, present, and future, and bore them in his own body. Friend, God looked down through the telescope of time and saw every sin you would ever commit. Then he put those sins in one big package and laid them on Christ. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every sin we have ever committed or ever will commit if we live to be 1,000 years old. That's hyperbole. Every sin, if we live to be 1,000, 2,000, nay, if we live to be 3,000 years old, every sin we've ever committed was placed on Christ. That's page 12 and page 13. Now, let's go to page 21, because you are not going to believe this. On page 21, he says this, the worst sin in the world is not trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, and that is the only sin for which a man will go to hell.
Whoa! Oh, my God!
Bald! Hypocrisy. This hypocrisy has no hair. It's totally bald. Can you believe that? Every sin's gone. He took every sin if you lived to be 1,000. 9 pages later, but the worst sin in the world, the one sin you're going to go to hell for, is not believing in Jesus Christ. Is that right? It is not right. I'm out of time. No, I am not out of time. I am out of time. Tomorrow, going to talk about what Mel Gibson believes about sin. And you know how we're going to do that? Via our favorite book, Jesus Comes, Our Holy Faith. Stay tuned tomorrow. You got to. It's going to be a great week. I'm Martin Zender.
If you were a little older, you would understand.
Bald hypocrisy. Bald hypocrisy.
Mommy, mommy, the hypocrisy has no hair.
That's because it's bald.
Oh. Salvation, plain and simple? No, salvation, complicated. Salvation, hypocritical. Salvation, mess up your mind. Oh, Sword of the Lord Publishers, what are you talking about? Dr. Curtis Hudson, how can a so-called intelligent man say these contradictory things? Page 12, every sin we have ever committed or ever will commit if we live to be 1,000 years old, God placed on Christ. Page 13, friend, God looked down through the telescope of time and saw every sin you would ever commit. Then he put those sins in one big package and laid them on Christ. Page 21, the worst sin in the world is not trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, and that is the only sin for which a man will go to hell.
What the hell?
Ow!
Ow! Oh, God, I bet it's hot there. What is wrong with this picture? Let's go back to the Catholic faith, because the Catholic faith, they're kind of the professors of earning your salvation. They're the founding fathers of do-it-yourself, get to heaven. If you recall, if you weren't with us last week, I found this book in my basement recently that was given to me on my first communion in the second grade. It's called Jesus Comes, Our Holy Faith. It's written to kill and condemn children.
Ow!
On page 70, this is lesson 20, under the topic of sin, check this out. When I break God's law, I commit sin. Any sin that I commit is called an actual sin. There are two kinds of actual sin. One, mortal sin, a great offense against God. Two, venial sin, a lesser evil. Mortal sin makes me an enemy of God and takes his life away from me. Before I go any further, I want to give you a verse of scripture. Hold this verse in the palm of your hand while I read this. The verse is John chapter 1, verse 29. It'll go back to what I said yesterday about the Catholics and all the other members, the sects of the Christian faith, not really caring, not really understanding, not really believing what Jesus did on the cross. The verse is John 1:29. Behold, you've heard this before. Behold, the Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world. And I told you last week that I have the audacity to believe that Jesus Christ succeeded in taking away the sin of the world. Keeping that in mind, and for those of you who have watched the Passion of the Christ and seen what Jesus Christ went through to take the sin of the world away, I dare you to believe that he didn't do it. But this book, these words about sin are written as if Jesus didn't do anything. I'll continue. Mortal sin makes me an enemy of God and takes his life away from me. If I die with a mortal sin, I will go to hell forever. This is in a book written for second graders. Cute little pictures in here too. Missing Holy Mass through my own fault on Sunday is a mortal sin. Eating meat when I know it is Friday would be a mortal sin. Did you catch that? Eating meat is a mortal sin. And mortal sin makes me an enemy of God and takes his life away from me. Therefore, eating meat when I know it is Friday makes me an enemy of God and takes his life away from me.
Oops.
Missing Mass on Sunday.
Oops.
makes me an enemy of God, takes his life away from me. Page 71. Venial sin is not as bad as mortal sin, but venial sin offends God too. Venial sin weakens God's life in me. Stealing a dime or telling a little lie or disobeying my teachers in itself would be a venial sin. God hates all sin. I must hate all sin. God always knows when I commit a sin and will punish me if I am not sorry.
Uh-oh.
Listen to this. God loves me when I do not commit sin.
Yeah, right.
Well, so much for unconditional love of God. Because if God loves me when I do not commit sin, as a second grader and even as an adult, I gotta believe that God hates me when I do.
Oh, well, tomorrow's another day.
What is with this continued struggle with sin even after the perfect sacrifice of Christ? It's this. Human beings hate the gift of grace. Human beings do not accept grace. Not even Christians accept grace because they can't believe that this thing happened unconditionally. There still has to be something that we participate in, that we do to make it happen for us. In the Catholic religion, there's a bunch of stuff you have to do. In Christianity, you just have to believe. Back to Curtis Hudson and the Sword of the Lord publishers. You just have to believe. See, they're not going to tell you that the cross accomplished everything. That the cross without you equals salvation. No, the cross does not equal salvation unless it's with you, unless it's with your cooperation. You have Jesus doing his part with the being crucified, and then you do yours believing. But get this, the crucifixion apart from your part didn't work. The crucifixion alone does not save. It does not take away your sin. John 1:29 lies. He did not take away the sin of the world, because if he did, why aren't I saved now? You're not saved unless you can somehow work up the faith, do something miraculous for yourself that Jesus didn't do for you on the cross. Got more to say on this, obviously. I'm sorry the time flies here, but be here tomorrow. Be here Wednesday. We're going to cap this up, God willing. Help me. I'm going to get through this. Thanks for being with me. I'm Martin Zender. Did Jesus Christ take away the sin of the world or didn't he? Did he or didn't he? Seems like a simple question. John 1:29 is a simple answer. Behold, the Lamb of God who is taking away the sin of the world. The Passion of Christ is a simple answer. Look what Jesus Christ did. Look how he suffered. Look how he was spat upon, beaten. Nailed to the cross, forsaken by God. I dare you now to play sin games. I dare you now to bring all the sins back. Lay them against people. Make them feel guilty for their sin. I dare you. I dare you to tell somebody that that work on the cross did not save you. Friend, you stand before me unsaved. The cross was not enough. It requires your cooperation. And without your cooperation, you're going to hell for eternity. The cross by itself doesn't work. Listen, you hypocrites, tell it plainly. Don't sit here and tell me that God loves me. Don't stand there and tell me that Jesus Christ died for me because his work did nothing for me. Why don't you start right? Why don't you tell it like you really believe it? Sit there, tell me that I'm not saved. Tell me that I'm going to hell right now. Tell me that Jesus' work did not save me. His work was not enough. Now I got to do my part. And if I don't do my part, then I'm damned. Well, you know what they're going to say? Well, your part is just a small part. He did most of the work. Your part's only a little tiny bit. You only have to do 1%. But guess what? If that 1% is the thing that saves me, then that's the most important side of the equation. You hypocrites. You're just trying to dress up this package of salvation by self. This is salvation by willpower, you hypocrites. You're telling me, well, Jesus did 99% of it. It's just your little 1%. Come on, just believe. We're going to play some altar music. We're going to get the mood just right for you. And we're going to cajole you. We're going to lay a little guilt on you. We're going to just get you to feel bad enough to come up here to the altar and confess your sins so we can add another mark in our books that we saved another soul. You hypocrites. Jesus did 99% of it. That's window dressing, because I don't care if you give 99.9% to Christ, it still didn't work. If he did 99.999%, and if it's my 0.0001% that gets me saved, then my 0.001% is the most important side of the equation, no matter how small it is, because that is the thing that gets me saved. All the work Christ did didn't do it. It's that little tiny thing I do. Well, quit dressing it up. You're preaching salvation by human willpower, and that is not the case. Mel Gibson, you believe this too because you're a Catholic. How can you portray the sufferings of Christ and remain a Catholic? There's something wrong with this movie. If you yourself can watch, if you yourself can weep, if you yourself can feel an emotional pull, and that's what the Passion of the Christ is for most people, it's an emotional pull. They're all crying, they're coming out of the movie in tears. And I've heard people tell me that when I came out of that movie, I felt guilt. I felt like I owed Jesus. That's the wrong feeling. You're supposed to come out of that movie spent, undone, realizing that it was finished. He really did do it. How can any sin be left after this? It's impossible. You're not supposed to come out feeling bad. You're supposed to come out feeling, what more could be left for me to do? But no, it's all a game. We're just going to use this cross to make Jesus jewelry. We're going to have little metal spikes to put around our neck. We're going to have crosses to put around our neck. We're going to merchandise it. And it's just going to give us more impetus to play God ourselves. Because with that spike around our neck, with that cross around our neck, we're in cooperation with God. We had a part in it. We're working for it. We're taking it into our hands now, Lord. Thanks for the inspiration. Thanks for the movie, Jesus. It's inspired us to help you. And now we're going to do everything we can to perfect the work. And we're going to build around ourselves a system of eventually erasing what you accomplished. Because all these things we do are going to fill us with pride. We went to Mass every Sunday. We said the sinner's prayer. We went down to the altar. That person didn't. That person is still a sinner. That person never goes to church. That person didn't go see the movie. And it becomes us and them. And what happened to the cross? What good is your Jesus jewelry when Jesus' work is only an inspiration for you to build up your religion, to insulate yourself with systems of works, with pride that I believed, but they didn't. My sins are forgiven, theirs aren't. Go watch the movie again and tell me that their sins are not forgiven. If you believe today, you can thank God for it, because belief is a gift. If you do not believe today, it's not your fault, because God has yet to move you. This life is not all there is in the ways of faith. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, God is going to reveal the riches of His grace. If you don't believe now, it's not your time to believe. God gives faith to this one today, to that one tomorrow, and if you die without faith, that's not the end. Because it is in the ages to come, Ephesians 2:7, that God reveals the riches of His grace. I'll see you tomorrow, Martin. Thanks. Testosterone. That's what Mel Gibson's famous for. Testosterone movies. Blood, guts, killing. These people don't get enough sleep. Yeah, all the violence. I hate violent movies. I'll take the sex. Give me the sex anytime. But the violence, you can have the violence. I know that Jesus' death was violent, but what did it accomplish? Mel, where's your context? You want to make a radical movie? Oh, there I go again with the radical. Tell you what I would do if I was making The Passion of Christ. You really want to hear this? I don't know. Don't think you want to hear this. Here it goes. If I was making a movie, yeah, I'd have the nasty Romans. I'd have the nasty high priests. And then I'd throw in a couple well-dressed Baptists. I'd have a Baptist man throwing the spear, poking Jesus' heart out. I'd have a nice little lady Sunday school teacher slapping Christ in the face while singing, "Amazing Grace." That's what I do. Not because they were accomplices in His death, but because they deny in their religion, in their practices, in their beliefs, in their doctrines, they deny what Christ accomplished. You know, I read in People magazine that Mel Gibson does appear in the film. Did you know that? Well, actually, it's his right hand that appears. He's the one holding the hammer, driving the first nail. Mel said, I'm guilty of the crucifixion of Christ. Well, in a sense, you're right, Mel. You're right in a sense that our sins did crucify Christ. But you're of the Catholic mindset now that that's going to produce guilt. You're not going to get past the guilt. And here's my problem with the movie. Mel, give us a context. You leave us with the guilt, just like the church did to me when I was a kid. They left Christ on the cross, never got Him down, never got Him up to heaven, where now I live by grace. Now I'm reaping the fruit of the crucifixion. No, you never got us to the point where we actually enjoyed ourselves because of the awful agony Christ paid for us. Instead, He stayed on the cross. It's a continual feeling of guilt. And every time you looked at that bleeding man on the crucifix, it was supposed to make you feel bad, and I can't do enough for him, and it brought you into bondage. And that's not what Christ has in mind for us. That's not why He went to the cross. I read that verse for you, I think it was on Friday, Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ frees us. Don't forget that verse. For freedom, Christ frees us. not so we can feel guilty for the rest of our lives. Nothing about resurrection in the movie. One of the reviews, I think it was in People magazine, said that unless you really knew the backstory here, and there's not too many people who don't know the backstory of Jesus Christ coming into the world to take away sin, it's just unmitigated violence, constant barrage of blood and guts. Classic Mel Gibson fare. No resurrection. What did it accomplish? I'll tell you a movie I saw that moved me, and that was back in 1979. It was another, quote, Jesus movie. It was called Jesus of Nazareth. I saw this movie in 1979, and it had a profound effect on me. I'm not denying that watching Christ die, watching the Passion, would not move a person. And I hope that this movie, even as it's released on video and down through the months and the years that it's available, I do hope that it moves people to consider what Christ did. But I fear that that won't happen simply because there's a context missing of the greater picture of what this work accomplished. And maybe that's not the job of the movie maker, but it was the job of the movie maker of Jesus of Nazareth, because when I saw Jesus dragging his cross to Calvary in that movie, after that was over, I had to go to my room, and I got to my knees, and I just cried out to God. I have to know Jesus Christ. I have to know the man that would do that for me. And that became really a driving force in my life of wanting to know. And all my life, that's all I've wanted to do since that time, is what happened at the cross. I got to find out what happened there. Obviously, it was monumental. It was the turning point, not just in human history, but in universal history. And I knew I had to understand the consequences of the cross. And that was 1979. And now it's been these many years that God has showed me, slowly unveiled for me, step by step, what that cross accomplished. And it's better than I've heard in any church that I've ever been to. It's so huge. He not only saved mankind, he rescued the celestial world, the spiritual world, the forces of wickedness among the celestials, also rescued them from sin, from estrangement. And through this cross, he's going to reconcile all creation back to himself. That's how big it was. That's what he's showing me. But in 1979, the movie had a context. There was a glory attached to it. There was a majesty, not just the blood mill. There wasn't just the nails. There wasn't just the violence. There was a majesty to it. A glory. You felt the presence of God, even among the Romans, even among the high priest. All these things occurred, we know, by the counsel and foreknowledge of God. Well, not everybody knows that. I should go to Acts chapter 4 here, shouldn't I? I got time to look up in my scriptures here, Acts chapter 4. Who crucified Christ? I don't have time. Oh, man. Who crucified Jesus Christ? Well, the Romans did it. Well, that's not true. The Jews, of course, forced the Romans' hands. Well, the Jews did it then. Well, no. The Jews were subject to a force beyond them. Oh, it was Satan. Well, yeah. Satan did it to them. Well, who's behind Satan? God is behind Satan. Who really crucified Christ? Going to tell you tomorrow. I hope you're with us. I got a little more to say about the movie. Tomorrow's Thursday. All right, we're winding things down. This is a good week. I've enjoyed being with you here. I hope you've enjoyed it too. I'm Martin Zender. We'll see you tomorrow.
I will destroy Washington, D.C. with
Martin Zender.
'Okay, so I don't know what day it is. I said yesterday it was, I thought it was Wednesday because I thought that it was going to be Thursday. Oh, well, today is Friday. TGIF, who crucified Jesus Christ? depends on how big you want to expand the picture. I'm all for you expanding the picture. You know me. We keep going back and back and getting more glorious and glorious and raising the viewpoint. Did the Romans do it? Did the Jews do it? Did Satan do it? My friends, God did it. This is God's plan. I know Mel Gibson was accused of anti-Semitism. Well, look, the historical facts, the Jews have blood on their hands. They have the blood of Christ on their hands. It's a fact. Let's look at the account. Everybody can see it. Just read the scriptures. But the Romans do too. So the nations are just as guilty as Israel. But we know that Satan is called the god of this world, small g. We know that Satan causes a lot of havoc here. But is it really havoc? Well, it's not really havoc if you realize this, Ephesians 1:11, that God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. Don't know if you realize this, but your life's going to go better for you when you do. It should anyway. That God employs both good and evil in order to mature you, in order to bring you where he needs you to be. Without evil, you're not going to experience good. The greatest evil ever committed on the face of this planet was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And when we look at what came from that, an appreciation of God, a knowledge of grace, a knowing of how much God loves us, we're going to be in heaven with him forever. That's going to feel good. That's not often emphasized. I'm going to emphasize that here. I know it sounds juvenile.
It'll be. Hey.
But it's going to feel good when we get out of here.
Yeah, baby. Yeah.
The only reason it's going to feel good is because we've been through this crap down here. We're not going to know glory unless we've known the infamy of being in human flesh. It's the contrast principle. That's why God brings evil. Getting back to the crucifixion, Acts chapter 4, I promised you a scripture on this. Going to give you two because I deliver, exceed your expectations here. Peter is testifying on the day of Pentecost, Acts 4:27, "For of a truth in this city were gathered against thy holy boy Jesus, whom thou dost anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the nations and the peoples of Israel." So, look, he's doing what I just did for you. He's bringing all these people into the picture. Herod, Pontius Pilate, these people were different backgrounds, obviously. Herod, a Jewish dude, Pilate, a Roman, together with the nations. Okay, nobody's getting off the hook here. And the peoples of Israel. Peter's putting the whole nation of Israel under this thing too here. So, Mel Gibson, you're in good company. To do, but here's the ultimate, to do, verse 28, whatever thy hand, capital T, and thy counsel, capital T, designates beforehand to occur. God designated this beforehand to occur. And Pilate, and Herod, and Judas, and the nations, and all these other people were but pawns in the hand of God because this was designated beforehand to occur, and neither one of them could have avoided this fate. Nobody, no player on this scene could have avoided doing what they had to do to accomplish this great work that God had in mind all the time. Acts chapter 2. Now, I'm going to give you a second witness. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is Peter again. This one given up in the specific counsel and foreknowledge of God. Not just the foreknowledge, because people will say, well, God knew ahead of time that the crucifixion was going to happen. No, he didn't just know ahead. He did know ahead of time, but why did he know ahead of time? Because it was also in accord with his specific counsel. And as we read in Acts chapter 4, it was designated to occur. And if God knows ahead of time that it's going to happen, then it has to happen. And so all these people with blood on their hands, they're also affected and saved and eventually sanctified, saved, returned to God through the cross. So I'm relieving all these people of guilt because, you know, this crucifixion, it was a wrong and a right at the same time. Are you following me here?
No.
Who's going to say that the crucifixion of Christ was not the greatest sin ever committed? Yet. Who will not also say that it was the greatest blessing that ever occurred? How can something be wrong and right at the same time? Man, I'm getting into the... You know what I'm doing here.
No.
You don't? I'm getting into the truths of justification. Justification is that your sins are really, in a very real sense, because of Christ's death, they're right.
Sweet.
Because, now, boy, that's going to be taken the wrong way. Can I cover my real quick here?
No.
I got to cover my real quick. I don't recommend that you sin. And all, I should have said this a long time ago, way back on Monday. I'm not recommending, I'm not making light of sin. If you can't go to Mel Gibson's movie and come out of it making light of sin because you see what it takes to relieve sin from us, relieve us from the burden of sin. I'm not recommending that you go out to sin. You go out and do whatever you want. Go out and sin just to test the grace of God. But even if you do, you can't out-sin the cross. You cannot out-sin grace. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this all weekend. Unless you're a sinner, I'm taking the big picture now. You remember I talked about raising the viewpoint? We can stay down here mired in our guilt, mired in our flesh and all, feeling bad about things we've done. And that only goes so far. There is a sense where I say, oh, yeah, between ourselves, when you offend somebody, you do want to apologize. And of course, you do want to make things right with your fellow men and women. But raise the picture now, and without sin, we can't know grace. It is very necessary that we be sinning creatures, and God knew this. He provided for it. Because you can't know grace without sin. People sing Amazing Grace, and they're so happy that Jesus came. Yay for Jesus. Then they'll turn around, they'll curse the devil, they'll damn Pilate, they'll damn the Jews, and they'll curse sin and say, this is the worst thing that ever happened, because they're so nearsighted. They can't see the big picture. Folks, you wouldn't be singing Amazing Grace if you weren't a sinner. It's part of God's program. It's not an accident. It's part of Plan A. God is on Plan A. Take that thought with you this weekend. Christianity taught me that God had to go to Plan B when Satan ruined his universe. Satan didn't ruin his universe. That's exactly what God wanted to happen. Am I making God a sinner? Well, you're making God a sinner by saying he's responsible for sin. No, to sin means to miss the mark. But God, in providing for the entrance of sin, did not miss the mark, because that's exactly what he wanted to do. If he didn't want sin to come, and it came anyway because an enemy snuck up on him, then God is a sinner. So the Orthodox doctrine makes him a sinner, not my doctrine. They say Satan snuck up on God, pulled a fast one, now he had to come up with a Savior, Plan B. He's going through his favors. Oh my God, what am I going to do now? Adam fell in the garden. Ho-ho, that wasn't my plan. Yeah, it was God's plan. Sin had to come in order for you to get so messed up in it that you'd look for a Savior and feel your deliverance. You can't feel deliverance unless you've been messed up here on earth. All right, man, that's something to think about. Did I give you enough? Still got one more little thing to say about Mel Gibson, and then I'm going to talk about a guy. On Monday, I just had this inspiration to talk about this guy who, when I told him the truth about who really crucified Christ, you ain't going to believe what he told me. And this is a Christian guy. Woo! That's on Monday. Have a great weekend. Think about it. I'm Martin Zender. Bye. Thank you.